going to be tonight in 1 Peter chapter number 2, and you should have picked up notes. If you didn't get them, they're still back there on the pedestal in the entryway. We're talking about the subject of the sincere milk of the Word. Indeed, we have a wonderful salvation. To think that God would love us and send His only begotten Son to die on the cross in order to procure our redemption absolutely amazes us. We who deserve to spend eternity in hell have actually been declared righteous in God's sight. Now that's as far as our position in Christ is concerned. Our practice needs to be brought into conformity with our position. Our practice is not yet perfect because we still have old sin natures. However, one of these days, they too will be removed and there'll never be another sin committed by a believer. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth, meaning from then on, live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. But the question persists, how do I go about doing this? How do I go about living a life that is pleasing to God? And the answer is clear. It's found in what we call spiritual growth. Something we as believers should all want to do is grow in the Lord. In a practical way, though, how do we go about doing it? In 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3, we see Peter's formula for Christian growth. And if we've not already done so, each of us should adopt his formula for Christian growth as our own. Verses 1 through 3 are an interesting study in the Greek text. They form a conditional statement. The conclusion of the conditional statement is found in verses 1 and 2, whereas the condition itself is found in verse 3. That's not the normal arrangement, but it's what's here. The condition is, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And the conclusion is, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Ordinarily, the condition appears before the conclusion. However, when the speaker wishes to emphasize the conclusion, he places it before the condition. For example, you know, we as parents might have said something like this to our children. If you expect to eat supper, be here on time. There the condition is preceding the conclusion. But if we're frustrated with that child, we might want to emphasize the conclusion rather than the condition. So we would reverse it and say, be here on time if you wish to eat supper. You get the idea? We put the conclusion first if we're emphasizing it. I'm sure some of you have told somebody, be here on time if you wish to eat supper, instead of, if you'd like to eat supper with us, please be here on time. You understand the difference. Inasmuch as the conclusion appears in verse 3, I'm going to do something I don't usually do with the text. I'm going to deal with the condition in verse 3 before I deal with the conclusion in. Didn't say that well, did I? I'm going to take verse 3 before I take verses 1 and 2. How's that? Does that get the idea across? Yes, that's what I'm going to do. Whatever. Anyway, in verse 3, here's what we read. We see the reason for spiritual growth. The reason for spiritual growth. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, who has tasted that the Lord is gracious? The answer is a saved person. Okay. An unsaved person has not yet sampled that. Peter states the reason for growth. It is that believers have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and it's stated in the form of a condition. As I've already said, the conclusion of this condition is found in verses 1 and 2, and the thought expressed in verse 3 must be understood as occurring before the thoughts expressed in verses 1 and 2. They had already tasted that the Lord is gracious in that they had been saved. Now they must live and act accordingly. The word translated, if so be, assumes that a condition has already been fulfilled, that it has already happened. And so, if so be is understood in the sense of since, because, if indeed, if after all, how about in view of the fact that ye have tasted, literally means you have tasted, you have partaken of, or you have enjoyed. And when used figuratively, as it is in this verse, it means you have come to know. Its tense indicates action completed as a whole in the past. What they had come to know is that the Lord is gracious. The Lord is ordinarily used to designate the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. These believers had already tasted that the Lord is loving and kind, as gracious implies. Gracious is a term which literally means better or excellent. It's used often in the sense of useful, suitable, worthy, or good. But when used of persons, like it is in this verse, it suggests that the Lord is kind, that the Lord is loving, or that the Lord is benevolent. Verse 3 means, since you have come to know that the Lord is kind, if indeed you have come to know that the Lord is loving, or if, after all, you've come to know that the Lord is benevolent. In verse 3, we've seen the reason for spiritual growth. It is that the believers have come to know that the Lord is gracious, kind, loving, or benevolent. Next, in verse 1, we see the prerequisite for spiritual growth. Something has to take place first. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings. Because they had already come to know that the Lord is gracious, kind, loving, or benevolent, they should lay aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings, and they should desire the pure milk of the Word, meaning of the Word of God, the Scriptures, which will produce spiritual growth. The implication of verse 1 is that the sins such as malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings will hinder spiritual growth. As I've already said, verses 1 and 2 form the conclusion of the condition, but it's not stated. That condition is not stated until verse 3. If we would grow spiritually, And we want to, don't we? Yes, we do. If we would grow spiritually, we must rid ourselves of everything which will hinder spiritual growth. Now you stop and think about what are things that might hinder you in spiritually growing. Well, I'm sure you can come up with a whole bunch. Peter came up with about five of them here. But if you are sensing anything at all in your life or in your family which would be hindering your spiritual growth, you need to get rid of it. Think about that. Might cost us a lot less money to live if we got rid of certain things, wouldn't it? Well, that's all right. What do you want in your Christian life? Do you want to be more Christ-like, more godly? Or do you want to continue on as a worldly Christian? Well, that's something you have to decide, but just remember the Lord has a heavenly baseball bat. You don't want to get conked on the noggin with it, all right? If we would grow spiritually, we must rid ourselves of everything which will hinder spiritual growth. Wherefore, introduces an inference that Peter draws from what he has written regarding the word of God at the end of chapter 1. And it's understood in the sense of therefore, consequently, accordingly, or then. Laying aside literally means putting off or taking off clothes. When used figuratively, as it is in this verse, it means rid yourselves of or lay aside. And it has the force of a command, and its tense indicates that its action is to be done once and for all time. It suggests that decisive action needs to be taken. Laying aside further indicates that the believer is to separate himself from the activities which are mentioned in the rest of this verse. In the same way, believers must, once and for all time, put away whatever sins were characteristic of their lives prior to their salvation and no longer be living lives characterized by sin. Once again, think it through. What sins might characterize you in your life? Think it through and get rid of them. Instead, believers must be living their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ in accordance with the teachings of the Bible. I know the teaching of the Bible is not very popular these days, but then who cares if it's not popular? What we want is to be godly, to be living for the Lord. And the Bible is kind of convicting when you read it, isn't it? What believers are to lay aside is all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Now, you could add to that list, but this is what God the Holy Spirit has given us to deal with. The believer must rid himself of all malice. Malice, what's that? Well, all malice is all ill will, all malignity, all viciousness. When I hear that somebody has done something repulsive, what do I want to do to that rascal? That's viciousness. Be careful. I know it's a problem, isn't it? If I see a man beating up his wife, what do I want to do? That's my old nature, but I want to beat him up and let him see how it feels. But I'm supposed to lay aside all malice, so I can't do that. You understand? We've got a problem. We want to get even with that guy because of what he's done to somebody else, but we can't.
as believers, we can stop him perhaps from continuing, but we cannot be guilty of viciousness or malice. The same word translated malice in 1 Peter 2:2 is translated naughtiness in James 1:21. It says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity. That's a fancy word, isn't it? It means surplus or abundance or excess of naughtiness, excess of malice, excess of ill will, excess of malignity, excess of viciousness, and receive with meekness, with humility, the engrafted or the implanted word which is able to save your souls. The engrafted word is able to save an unbeliever from his sins and also to give the believer victory over sin. Inasmuch as James is writing to saved Jews of the dispersion, James' primary meaning in James 1:21 is that the engrafted word will give believers victory over sin in their Christian lives. The engrafted word includes, but it's not limited to, the gospel message which has been implanted into their thinking. It's references to the scriptures, which are not only described in James 1:21 as the engrafted word, but also in James 1:18 as the word of truth, in James 1:23 as a glass or mirror into which a believer looks while comparing his own life with what God expects of him. In James 1:25, it's called the perfect law of liberty. In James 2:8, it's teaching the royal law. And in James 2:12, it's the law of liberty, the principle which produces true freedom. The same word translated malice in 1 Peter 2:2 is also found in Ephesians 4:31 and 32, which say, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor or harsh words and evil speaking or slander be put away from you with all malice, viciousness. Instead, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. But you don't know what that jerk did to me. That's right. I may not know that, but you need to have tenderness toward that jerk. Okay? Probably ought to call him something other than a jerk, right? That individual, that person. Tender-hearted, kind, forgiving one another. But you don't know what so-and-so did to me. That's right, I don't. I know what so-and-so, somebody else so-and-so did to me. But I have to forgive that person, as do you. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Why does he always have to keep reminding me that I have to forgive like God did my sins? You see, I have to keep working on it too, don't I? Just like all of you. Back to 1 Peter 2:2. All when used to modify or describe malice suggests that every act of malice should be put away so that there is no malice left in me. I'm still working on that one. How about you? Okay. Yes, we need to do that. Why? Because we want to grow, and malice in our lives will hinder our spiritual growth. The believer is also to rid himself of all guile. Guile, what's that? Guile is literally catching with bait. In this context, it's all deceit, cunning, treachery. Do believers, are they deceitful? You probably have never seen or heard of anybody having an argument, any couple having an argument on their way to church, and they get out of the car and they're all smiles. How are you doing? Oh, just great. Yes, right. We all seen things like that. Unfortunately, we might have seen them a little closer to home than we want. And I'm talking about my sister, of course. No, I'm not talking about my sister. I'm talking about me. We don't want to be guilty of deceit. The fact that believers are to put away all guile or every guile indicates that there should be no guile left in his life. Therefore, a believer should never act in a deceitful or crafty manner. Why can't I be deceitful? Because I want to grow spiritually, and being deceitful will hinder my spiritual growth. Then it says the believer is to rid himself of all hypocrisies. What are hypocrisies? Oh, those are pretenses or outward shows. Have you ever been around somebody that's a phony? They make a lot of pretense, but we're not supposed to be that way. False acts, acts of impersonations. In other words, there should no way ever be that a person should be pretending to be something he's not. Instead, he needs to be genuine and godly in his genuineness. Yes, let's not put on pretense. Let's be godly, because that's what God wants us to be. And that's what the Holy Spirit would produce in us. Furthermore, the believer is to rid himself of all envies. Envies are jealousies. Jealousies. Believers are sometimes jealous. Well, unfortunately, believers do commit sins, don't they? Yes, we do. Let's get rid of jealousy. Oh, but he's got a nicer car than I've got. Yes, he does. And it might be paid for. But if it were yours, you might be still making payments on it. Jealousy. Oh, but she's so pretty, and I'm not pretty at all. I'm pretending to be a lady by saying that. I'm not pretty, period. Okay? I'm not even handsome, except in the eyes of some. I'm sure my mommy thought I was handsome, but I'm not sure anybody else does. Maybe my wife did. Maybe my new wife will think that. We'll find out, won't we? All evil speakings or slanders. I've got to get rid of those too. All defamations, all speaking against others. All detractions, all evil speeches. If Satan can get the believers slandering one another, this happens in other churches. It doesn't happen here, of course. Thereby fighting among themselves, he can keep them as a church defeated and spiritually immature. Consequently, Peter has urged believers to put away all evil speakings. As a result, there should be no evil speakings left in their lives. So, if believers intend to grow spiritually, and we do intend to do that, don't we? Yes, we do. They need to put away all sins decisively, once and for all time, as if they were taking off dirty clothing. Well, in verse 3, we've seen the reason for spiritual growth. And in verse 1, we've seen the prerequisite for spiritual growth. Finally, in verse 2, we see the means for spiritual growth. Verse 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. As newborn babes compare believers with newborn or young babies or infants, in the same way that young babies desire the milk of the mother, so believers ought to desire the milk of the word of God in order that they might grow. You ladies who have nursed your babies, you understood that the baby was well satisfied with that milk that came out of your breast. We're thankful that God has created that for babies to eat. You know, they're not quite ready to chew hamburgers or hot dogs or anything else that the teenagers might want. But praise God, He has a good way to care for babies. Newborn babes, of course, are new, perhaps recently born babies or recently born infants. It didn't take much for our sons to, when they located mama's breast, to figure out what it was all about. Okay, you understand how that works. But believers, just like little babies with their mommies, believers must desire the sincere milk of the word, which suggests long for the sincere milk of the word. It's a command rather than a suggestion. And its tense indicates that its action is viewed as a whole, and it further implies that it had not yet begun, but it is to be done once and for all time. Where are you going to find the pure, unadulterated milk of the Word of God? Well, you ought to find it when you go to church. And the more services you're able to find, the more unadulterated, pure milk of the Bible you should be given. Now, it's a sad fact that in too many churches, the pastors do not feed the flock by teaching them the Bible. But that's the pastor's main responsibility. And when you come to church service, you have every right to expect to get a good, substantial meal from the Word of God. I've been in places where I went to church and wondered afterward, why did I bother to go? That's not what we should be doing. You should be well satisfied from the pulpit ministry and the Sunday school class. I trust you are in our church. Some churches don't do that. They want entertainment, they want excitement, but somehow they don't want a lot of Bible, because Bible gets convicting. I've learned something. When you preach the Bible, people either straighten out or they get out. They can't take it, but we want it. We must be kind of unique among believers to want the Word of God, but it shouldn't be that way. Sincere is genuine, without deceit. It's unadulterated. It's pure. Milk suggests food appropriate for babies. Milk of the word is rational or spiritual milk. It's the same term translated reasonable in Romans 12:1. The spiritual milk we are to desire is found in the word of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, your rational worship. Here is how we begin to worship the Lord. We do it with our minds as we study His word. That ye may grow thereby may indicate purpose or intended result, but they amount to the same thing. If showing purpose, that is understood in the sense of in order that or for the purpose that. If showing intended result, it's understood in the sense of so that or with the result that ye may grow, you may increase thereby, by means of it, by means of the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God. And the clear implication of this is that there is no spiritual growth apart from the application of the Word of God to the believer's life. But you know, desire for the Word of God is not enough to produce spiritual growth. A baby might desire his mother's milk and not get it. He can desire it all he wants, but if he doesn't get it, it's not going to help him grow. Growth does not occur unless this desire is acted upon. Growth comes as a result of the mother's feeding her baby, or as a result of the believer's feeding on the scriptures. And who says you have to limit your Bible intake to the church services? Spend time every day studying God's Word, and you will grow. Do your best to understand it. And when you can't understand something, ask Alan. He'll be glad to help you. And if he can't help you, ask Michelle. Maybe she can help you. And if you can't, I guess you can come to me and maybe I can help you. All right? I'd love to be able to do that for you. Desire is not enough. The desire has to be acted on. Similar statements regarding growth based upon the study of the Word of God are found elsewhere in Scripture. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Psalm 1:1-3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's your rational worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How are you going to renew your mind? By studying the scriptures, and it will give you a new mindset, that ye may prove, that you may demonstrate what is that good and acceptable or well-pleasing and perfect will of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. As you study the Bible, looking into the face of the Lord Jesus in the scriptures, the Holy Spirit will make you more and more Christ-like, from one degree of Christ-likeness to another. Study God's Word. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then there's 2 Timothy 3:15, 16, and 17. that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The scriptures will show you how to be saved. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It means it's beneficial for doctrine, that's teaching or instruction. For reproof, that's telling you when you're mistaken or wrong. For correction, that's telling you how to get it straightened out. For instruction in righteousness, it'll teach you about what is righteous living. Notice the intended result of this, that the man, and it's a generic term, man, so it means the person of God, whether male or female, may be perfect. Truly furnished unto all good works. The study of or application of the Word of God to your life will make a person of God out of you. It's all you need. The Word of God applied to everything in your life. Our souls have been forever purified by believing the gospel message. Let's live for the Lord. Let's be growing in the Lord. We've seen that the reason for spiritual growth is that we've tasted that the Lord is gracious. So I ask, have you personally tasted that the Lord is gracious? That's another way of asking, are you genuinely saved? We've seen that as a prerequisite for spiritual growth, certain things such as malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings must be laid aside. How are you doing with this? Have you already laid these things aside? Yes, but they keep coming back, don't they? We've also seen that the way we're going to experience spiritual growth in our own lives is by diligently studying the Word of God and submitting our hearts and minds to it. So I ask you, will you purpose in your heart that you will give yourself diligently to Bible study? Or will you continue to give yourself diligently? That looks to me like I've got two things saying the same thing, don't I? I wonder whose computer made this error. I know whose computer made it. I won't admit it, though. If you will continue to give yourself diligently to Bible study, you will be blessed. If you don't, you're not going to grow. You're going to stay stagnant. Not a good idea. Get in the scriptures. Stay in them. Study them daily. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that we have this privilege of studying this portion of thy word. Help us to understand it. Help us to do something with it. Help us to apply it to our hearts and minds. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.